The prayers of children. This morning we're going to start a new series. It's called Under Construction. It's because I'm building. At least I'm supposed to be building. I still don't have my permit yet, but we'll see how it goes. But the whole book of Nehemiah is we're going to go through it, and we're going to go right through the book, much like we just did with Malachi. As Trudy teed up this morning, is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so what had happened was, as we talked about in our last series, was God's people had constantly turned their backs against God, constantly worshipped other idols and pursued pagan deities and just made a mess of their lives. Kings came and kings went, and there were more bad kings than there were good kings, more kings that followed other Baals and other idols and other gods rather than following God himself. So God finally said, okay, I've had enough, and he removes his presence, and the whole place just falls apart. Jerusalem is invaded, the temple is destroyed, the walls of Jerusalem are literally pulled apart and pulled down, and the people are carried off into exile into Babylon. And so few people get left, the poor and the impoverished, but most of the people get taken away as exiles. And one of those people that gets taken away and is one of the descendants is Nehemiah. And so the story of Nehemiah picks up within that context. 70 years later, after the exile, Nehemiah is in Babylon, and he's serving the king. So if you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to read the first chapter of Nehemiah, and this is where we're going to find our principles this morning from Nehemiah chapter 1. It gives us some context and gives us an amazing prayer that we're going to unpack this morning. So it's on the screen, or I'm going to be reading from the NIV if you want to open up your Bible or your cell phones as well too. And here's what it says. The words of Nehemiah, son of Halakai. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was at the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and then I said, here's his prayer. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the heart and prayer of your servant, that your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of the servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. There is a lot in this piece of scripture about prayer. A temporary Sunday school teacher was struggling to open a combination lock on the supply cabinet. She had been told the combination, but she couldn't quite remember it. So finally she went to the pastor's study and asked for help. The pastor came into the room and began to turn the dial. After the first two numbers had passed, he stared blankly for a moment at the ceiling. Finally, he looked serenely toward heavenward, and his lips moved silently, and then he turned the last few knobs and popped open the lock. The teacher was amazed. I'm at awe at your faith, pastor, she said. It's really nothing, he answered. The number is taped to the piece of tape stuck to the ceiling. For those ladies, you'll like this one. One day, Joe, Bob, and Dave were hiking in the wilderness when they came upon a large, ravaging, violent river. They needed to get to the other side, but had no idea how to do so. So Joe prayed to God, saying, please, God, give me the strength to cross this river. Poof! God gave him big arms and strong legs, and he was able to swim across the river in about 2 hours, although he almost drowned a couple of times. But he did it. Seeing this, Dave prayed to God, saying, please, God, give me the strength and the tools to cross this river. Poof! God gave him the strength and gave him a rowboat, and he was able to row across the river in about an hour, almost after capsizing the boat a couple of times, but he got across. Bob, after seeing this, worked for the had seen how this worked for the other two. So he also prayed and said, please, God, give me the strength and the tools and the intelligence to cross this river. Poof! God turned him into a woman. She looked at the map, hiked upstream a couple hundred yards, and then walked across the bridge. Today we're going to look at prayer. And we talk a lot about it in church, and we talk about how important it is and how critical it is. And this is a great example out of this book of Nehemiah of a man who's in exile. He's not living where he's supposed to be living. His family been taken of exile. That's why he's there. He's serving as a cupbearer to the king. You know what a cupbearer is, right? You're the lucky guy who gets to drink before the king drinks to make sure that it's not poison. So if it's poison, too bad for you. Bad day at work, I guess. So this is who he is. He is the cupbearer to the king. But that also means that he has some influence. It also means that he has an audience with this king who is literally all-powerful in this context, in this day and age. So we're going to come back to that next week. But he knows that he's got this position. He knows that he's got this power. He knows he has this responsibility. He's heard what's happened to his people. He's heard the state of the city of Jerusalem. I guess maybe after 70 years, he thought, well, maybe it had been resettled, or maybe it had grown, or maybe some people had, you know, started to rebuild the walls. I don't know what he was thinking, but he must have been thinking something along those lines, because this shocked him. Shocked him so much that he prays and he fasts. He doesn't eat anything. And then he prays this prayer. And this prayer has got some really interesting elements for you and for me, particularly when we talk about this repentive prayer. So repentant prayer is in the word repent means you're going to turn from something. You're going to confess something, as we're going to see in a minute. You're going to want to change your ways. You're going to acknowledge before God that, you know what? I made a mistake. I messed up. But Nehemiah's going to go even further, because it's not just that he's messed up. He's going to intercede. He's going to repent on behalf of all of his people, his family, and his nation before him. So here's what a repentant prayer looks like. Here's just a couple of the elements that Nehemiah accesses and that we see in Nehemiah's prayer. First of all, praise. Very similar to when Jesus' disciples come to him and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. The first thing Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, holy are you, right? It's a praise. It's a proclamation of God's character, God's nature, and who he is. Listen to what Nehemiah says. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of those who love him and keep his commands. He's proclaiming God's nature and God's character. He's praising God as the awesome God. And so when we want to begin our prayers, when we're going to get on our hands and knees, or when we're going to fold our hands or close our eyes, or however it is that you pray, one of the first steps is to acknowledge God's character, God's nature, and who he is. And I guess one of the reasons for that is because it reminds us of who we are. In Western culture, Western civilization, particularly in the last 40, 50 years, we have made ourselves the center of the universe. We are the ones that hold all the cards. We are the ones that are in control of our destiny. We are strong. We are able. We can change the world. And some of these things are true, and we can aspire to some of these things. But at the end of the day, at the end of the millennium, at the end of the age, the reality is, or the reality check is that we are actually in very little control of things in our life. One trip to the doctor, one economic crisis or one economical mistake that you make, one bad relationship that you get involved in, I mean, can change the direction of your life so fast. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. And when we begin to pray, when we begin to intercede, and when we begin to acknowledge who God is, it's so critical and so important to recognize and to proclaim who he is. That he is awesome, that he is all-powerful, that he is our Father, that he is faithful, that he loves us, that he keeps his commandments, to remind God, hey, God, remember who you are. You're powerful and you're amazing, you're awesome, but you also keep your commandments. All of this paints a picture of praise of who God is and who we are. And this is exactly how Nehemiah starts. He starts with praise. Now, that's an obvious one. That's an easy one. But it gets a little bit more complicated as you move down the list, as you move down to how Nehemiah prays. Then he goes into this confession. And confession is simply acknowledging that you have done something wrong. Now, you might ask yourself, if Nehemiah wasn't part of the remnant that before that were kicked out of Jerusalem, there were all the good kings and the bad kings and the ones that were responsible for falling away from God, then why is Nehemiah confessing? Like, he wasn't there when Jerusalem was destroyed. He wasn't there when the bad kings and when the people were worshiping idols and doing horrible, horrendous things and child sacrifice and all kinds of adultery and prostitution and all kinds of other crazy things. He wasn't there, so why is he confessing? It's an interesting principle or an interesting idea. Because if we look at our society, sometimes we can see a lot of comparisons. You look at the decisions that many of our leaders are making and the values that we have or don't have any longer about life and about value of human nature and about sexuality and about morality. We can sometimes look at the world around us and go, what on earth is happening? You've got a choice at that point. We can complain like we all, like Canadians do so well. We can pray and praise God, but then we can also confess. And there's two levels to that. One, we can confess our own part in this. And somehow, uniquely different for each one of us, we all have had a part to play in where we are today as a society, as a civilization. And here's the truth. That if we don't repent, if we don't confess our sin, if we don't intercede as a church and as a people on behalf of our nation and our country, it will not exist in 50, 100, whatever it is. Because as we have seen throughout history, not just God's people, but when people abandon God, God abandons them and says, okay, you want sin, you want to live your own life, you want to do your own thing, go for it, and I'll wait. And it's a crisis. It's when you hit the bottom often that you turn around and you look back up to God and say, okay, God, I'm ready. And that's as individuals, and it's no different than societies either. And so Nehemiah confesses here on behalf of his people and says, God, forgive me, forgive my people. Forgive us. I don't know if you've ever seen the HBO's dark, disturbing, I've never seen it, True Detective it's called, it's a TV series. But in the first season, starring Matthew McConaughey and Woody Harrelson as Louisiana detectives, Rust Colehart and Mary Hart, in this first episode, Rust is seen as the go-to interpreter for the department. He is able to elicit confessions from almost anyone. His method, as he explains when asked how he does it, is rooted in a philosophy about human nature. He says, look, everybody knows there's something wrong with them. They just don't know what it is. Everybody wants confession. Everybody wants some cathartic narrative for it, the guilty especially. And everyone's guilty. All of us. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. This is King David confessing, and King David did some pretty horrendous things. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, into the New Testament, the writer says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when we're praying a repentive prayer to God, the first step is to praise him and acknowledge him and who he is and his splendor and his wonder and remind him of his faithfulness. And then we move into the stage of confession going, you know what? I'm far from perfect. I've made mistakes. God, would you forgive me? And the amazing thing, particularly in the New Testament, because of Jesus Christ and because he came and died on a cross, is that forgiveness is free. In the Old Testament, you had to go to the temple and you had to offer sacrifice or a lamb or an unblemished and put it in the altar to have your sins forgiven. But because of Jesus Christ, all we have to do is confess and act and repent. Confession. You can't be forgiven for something that you're not willing to admit. And as a society, it's the same thing. We can confess God. Our society is away. It's falling away from you. It's worshiping other gods. It's worshiping themselves. God, on behalf, would you please forgive and heal our land? Praise. Confession. And then in verse 8, he reminds God again. I love it. He says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people who are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Nehemiah reminds God, hey, God, remember when you promised that when we repented, when we confessed, when we acknowledged our sin, you remember when you said that? You remember when you said that, that you would bring your people back? Well, Nehemiah is now in a position where he wants to go back. And so he's reminding God, hey, God, you remember this? You're the sovereign God. You're all powerful. You're awesome. You're incredible. I confess my sin. I confess the sin of my people. Now, remember, God, when you said that when we confessed and when we repented, that you would bring us back. Same thing for our lives today. God doesn't need to be reminded because he knows everything. But it's more about the idea of us returning back to God and the power of us dropping to our knees, acknowledging who God is, his character and his nature, and reminding him, saying, God, please, please, after you've forgiven, would you restore us again? When Jesus responds to temptation, it's interesting. The scripture, Matthew chapter 4, he uses scripture to deal with sin. The very words of God. God, you will be with me. God, you will send your Holy Spirit. God, you will fill me with wisdom. These are some of the prayers that we can ask because God is the God who intercedes and is a part of us and with us when he lives and dwells inside of us through his Holy Spirit. And no temptation, great or small, will be able to prevail or to trip us up when we're that close and connected to God and when we're using his words to help us and to remind God of his commitment and promises to us. A repentant prayer is one of praise, of confession. It's a reminding God, hey, God, you remember when you said, you remember this? Jesus in the New Testament says all kinds of amazing things through Paul and through the disciples and Peter and does incredible things through them. Heals people, restores people, builds up relationships, begins the church, is with people in persecution and trials and tribulation. God, you remember what you did for Paul. God, you remember what you did for Peter. God, you remember what you did on the road to Damascus when you appeared to Saul who became Paul. You remember all these things, God? You can do it again. You can restore your people again. You can restore your church again. You can restore countries and change civilizations and turn them upside down. When we praise you, confess, remind you. And then after all of this, Nehemiah's very specific, but we ask God. So after all of this, he says, God, would you show me favor? Now, that was his context and his time. Because as we're going to see next week, he's going to go to the king and he's going to talk to the king. And you don't do that unless you're invited. And so he's asking for the favor before it actually happens. And the principle behind this for you and I is to be very specific about what we're asking God. It's very easy to have these broad prayers, right? And even when we're repenting and confessing, God, I confess my sin. Okay, well, what sin are you confessing? Just sin. No. Be specific. You know, when you're thinking about your own life or when you're thinking about civilization or our society or our church, what are the things that we need to confess specifically? When we're asking God to do something in our midst, when we're asking him to move powerfully, when we're asking him to change lives, what is it specifically that we're asking him to do? In the fall of 2000, doctors diagnosed Pastor Ed Dobson with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Horrible disease. An incurable and fatal disease. The doctors gave him 2 to 5 years to live and predicted that he would spend most of that time in a disabled condition. Shortly after he was diagnosed, Ed wanted someone to anoint him with oil and pray for healing. This is what the New Testament says. You bring the elders and you pray. And he wanted someone to pray who really believed in healing. So Ed invited a friend, a Pentecostal pastor, I guess the Pentecostals believe in it, who had regular healing services, to come over and pray for him. Here's how Ed described what happened. It's one of the most moving experiences and evenings of my entire life. He began to tell me stories of people he had prayed for and who were miraculously healed. He also told me stories about people he had prayed for who were not healed and had passed away, receiving the ultimate and final healing. Before he prayed for me, he gave me some advice. Don't become obsessed with getting healed, Ed said. If you get obsessed with getting healed, you will lose your focus, get lost in the wonder of God, and you won't know who he is because you'll be more focused on the healing. What you need to do is get lost in the wonder of God. Be specific about what you're asking for, but get lost in who God is. You see, that is how a relationship with God and Jesus works. You can be specific and ask for a Porsche or a Lamborghini, and maybe God will give you one. I don't know if there's a reason for it. Or as you get lost in God's will, as you get lost in God's love, as you worship him and praise him and live this life of confession and these prayers and reminding God of his nature and character because you're learning it, because you're growing in it, as you spend time with him, as you grow in this philosophy, in this lifestyle of worship and prayer, then you will be able to specifically ask from God what you need and what you want, because you'll know. What God wants for you. Peter and Paul and some of the early disciples did some amazing, incredible things. Amazing healings. Walked by somebody, it says that they would throw their handkerchiefs out just so they could, just the shadow of Paul would just touch the handkerchief so that they could get healed. And how does that happen? And we could say, well, because Peter was with Jesus, so he knew Jesus, and he was there at Pentecost, so duh. I mean, that was easy. Like, of course he's going to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. He's going to know Jesus so intimately, so closely. But Peter was also the same guy that denied Jesus 3 times. Paul was the guy that was persecuting the church and was at Stephen's stoning. Yet these individuals were so in love and so connected with God when they received him and when their lives were turned upside down and when they went through this process. I mean, Paul would have really gone through this process because he had been persecuting the church and hunting down Christians and literally watching them die, giving his approval. And so he had some serious repentance to do. And he goes through that process so that he could become the person that we know today that wrote most of the New Testament and is the one who did incredible and amazing things for God and for the church and for his kingdom. So what does a repentant prayer look like? It's a prayer full of praise, confession, reminding God of who he is and his character and his promises, and then it finishes up with a very specific request. Now, this is not the only way to pray. Jesus gives us an example. There's all kinds of other prayers in the Bible. But if you find yourself in a position someday where you know that you need to connect with God in a repentant way because you know you haven't been living right, or all of a sudden there's this huge burden on your heart or on your life because of your community or because of your church or because of your family or because of your country, whatever it is, and you need to pray and on behalf of those people around you, then you can flip open Nehemiah chapter 1 and you can see the beginning of an amazing adventure. I mean, this is going to change Nehemiah's life and the life of those around him, as we're going to see in the weeks to come. And it all starts with this prayer. I think any growth of a church, any growth of a program, Any renewal, revival, any move of God all starts with somebody like Nehemiah who starts praying. Seriously. And confessing and repenting and reminding God of his character and his nature and his move and what he can do. And then specifically asking for God's will to be done for a move of God. And so what does this mean for you and I this week? Well, first of all, it's a great example of a prayer. So like I said, if you're struggling and you don't know what to pray and you don't even have the words, you can pick up Nehemiah and you can just read this through script by script. And it is a powerful prayer. Pray it for your family. Pray it for our country. Pray it for our province. Pray it for people that need Jesus Christ. But some other questions to ask ourselves that directly come out of these principles is, first of all, what's your view of God? Do you really think he's awesome and powerful and amazing and incredible and all sovereign? And is he in control of every part of your life because you have this acknowledgement and recognition of who he is? Do you understand that he is God and that I am not? That he holds my life in the palm of his hands. And he's not some big judge with a big bat ready to bat you over the head, but he's up there wanting to reach out and embrace you with arms of love and compassion and kindness and fill you with joy, fill you with his Holy Spirit, fill you with purpose. Because that's who God is. And our response to that nature, that character, that love, that grace is one of praise and worship. It's why half of our service on Sunday mornings is about worshiping and singing and praying to Jesus Christ and giving him thanks for what he's done for us. Praise. How about confession? Is there something inside your heart that you know that you need to confess? How about those around you in your family or in your community or maybe even in the church or in the world around us as we look around? Is there strongholds, we call them in the New Testament? Is there areas in our lives, in our families' lives, and those around us that we need to ask for forgiveness? And ask God to begin to crack people's hardened hearts. Is there something specific that you need God to do in your heart and in your life? We can approach God with all boldness and all authority and all the love and grace that he shows on us, and we can be so specific about what we're asking God. And sometimes we might even be out in left field, and that's okay. But get lost in God. And the more we get lost in him, the more specific we can pray. And the more specifically God will answer those prayers because they'll be lined up with his will. In your prayers, are you being specific and asking God to move and falling in love with him all over again in that space? See, if we can live like this, if we can pray like this, then as we're going to see over the next several weeks, God take Nehemiah and turn everything upside down and rebirth his nation once again. If we follow Nehemiah's example, God can rebirth our lives, our families, our communities, our nations all over again. And the amazing good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God is in the business of doing exactly that. He wants to draw people to him. He wants revival. He wants societies to turn to him and follow him. If my people, 2 Chronicles, humble themselves, call on my name and pray, then I will hear and heal their land. This is what happens with Nehemiah and can happen with us. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge this morning that you are a God so great, so awesome. Your fingertips are all around creation around us. And they point us back to your creativity, to your sovereignty, to your power, to your very nature, your very character, even though this creation is broken like us. Maybe this morning, as you've listened to this message for the first time online or even here, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never invited him into your heart, you've never repented, you've never confessed your sin, the things that you've done wrong, the things that you've thought wrong, the things that separate all of us from God, the things that inertly inside of us we know is wrong. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he came and died on a cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know him and get lost in him. And you can do that by simply asking him into your heart and into your life. Pray it and mean it, and your life will be changed. For the rest of us, as we think about Nehemiah, what are the areas that we need to confess before you? You take a moment and think in our own lives, in our families' lives, in our communities. Father, forgive us for not following you. Father, this morning we pray specifically for this church, for us as followers of you. We pray for the Alpha. We pray for the programs, the Sunday mornings, for everything that we're trying to do to reach those that don't know you. We specifically ask, God, that as we get lost in you, that you would grow this church, this community, that people would come to know that you are God, that you love them, and that they can live in relationship with you and find fulfillment and peace and purpose and meaning that only comes directly from you. These things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus.